John chapter 12, verse 1, and it reads, "Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served with Lazarus, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of oil." Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this morning and what today is. And just I can't wait to talk about it. And just, Lord, how good you are. Your consistent faithfulness and just your forethought, your foreknowledge. And just, Lord, to know that you have a plan for our lives. And we'll get to experience that this morning. So, Lord, I just pray that you would open up our hearts and minds. Lord, prevent anything from distracting us from experiencing and hearing your Spirit speak. In your Son's name, amen. You guys may take a seat. So as we read, starting in chapter 12, previously in chapter 11, there's a man by the name of Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, loved by Jesus, and Jesus raised him from the dead. And we saw through that there's actually even a purpose when Jesus heard about Lazarus being sick, that he delayed for 4 days, extending the grief of Mary and Martha. But there was a purpose to that, and that all of that was so that God's glory would be revealed. And Jesus himself even told his disciples exactly that. And then proved it as he stood at the tomb and told Lazarus to come forth. Now we come to an interesting section break actually in the book of John as we hit chapter 12. Because as we've been reading, since chapter 1, John has been introducing and speaking to us about Jesus from eternity past all the way up into basically a week before his crucifixion. And now it's going to happen from chapter 12 to the rest of the book where we've covered months. We're literally going to spend just over a week in the last half of the book of John, in just a week of time, Jesus' last days on this earth. And so what's interesting is having that knowledge as we begin, chapter 12 says, "Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead." And I never get tired of reminding us of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Verse 2 says, "There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of oil." I love this scene, and something that's very interesting about the man Lazarus, those of you who have grown up going to church, or maybe some who not, but they know of that name, and it's this name of Lazarus, this man that Jesus rose from the dead. And it's amazing because many people know the name. His story speaks volumes. We never hear the man speak. We never hear the man speak. And in this one scene, we see Martha. She's been struggling, but really, she's got this amazing servant's heart. It's who she is. And though she may have had times where she struggled understanding, you know, what God was doing, is that God is using her skills of what he has given her the ability to do. And here she is, not even in her own home. They're actually in another person's home, Simon the leper's home, for this dinner. But she's the one serving. It's just who she is. It's in her nature. And so we see in this one scene the servant, Martha, the witness, Lazarus. His very life is a witness to the power of Christ. And then we see this worshiper, Mary. And that is just, I just want to give you guys, whoever God has made you to be, whatever giftings, whatever characteristics God has given you, be that to the glory of God. Now, it speaks of this smell filling the room. And we kind of did a fun would you rather. But the truth is that if you guys, smells can trigger memories. You can smell something and just be like, I remember that time. Maybe it's, you know, for me sometimes it's like going to the coast. You can just start to smell that salt water and you can remember and it starts to bring up things. Sometimes you can have a smell and it elicits almost a physical response. Maybe it's not always the best, most pleasant thing, but a smell can literally trigger something inside of you where it does something. The reality is to know is that your life carries a smell. And no, I'm not talking about would you rather smell like a horse or smell a horse. But literally, your spiritual life is that if God is not flowing through you and you become stagnant, You're like a pond of water that has water flowing in but nothing flowing out. And that stagnancy starts to get this layer of scum. And you literally can have this scummy smell. Sometimes you know it. You can just be around certain people and it's just like, man, I can just smell the scumminess. So as your life has a smell, the question is, do you have a pleasing aroma to God? Can the world smell Jesus on you? Just think about it. She has poured this oil out, and as she used her hair to wipe it up, she now is carrying the same fragrance as Jesus. That smell would have carried that trigger, the reminder. So the question is, can the world smell Jesus on you? Does your life make people stop and ask, what is that? The way a smell can do that. Okay. Regardless of that situation, I do have kind of a question to ask, and I hope someone's kind of asking this. Hopefully we don't get too roped in our religiosity of coming and reading through Scripture. But does anyone else think what Mary did was strange? You should. Sometimes we hear these stories and we're like, oh yeah, lady pours oil on Jesus' feet, uses her hair to wipe it up. Totally normal and cool. Nope. This is weird, and it's okay to say, hey, this is a little strange. This is awkward. Didn't they clean people's feet when they came into the house? There was a house clean. There's a foot cleaning. There's a process. This is in the middle of dinner. In the middle of dinner, Jesus is sitting there, and she walks over, and she just cracks that bottle open. Everyone starts smelling it. They see what type it is, and she pours it on his feet. They have towels, guys. It's not like they didn't have towels. And so they have towels. Could grab a towel. Oh, you know what? She lets her hair, she uses her hair on his feet. There's something just strange about this. But yet at the same time, I think the reason why it when we hear it, there's something about that, though I can acknowledge there's a strangeness, it's not obnoxious. There's something in this scene where you see committed worship, where Mary is loving on Jesus, but it's in a humbleness. And in just this intense purity of worship, it's not obnoxious. See, in this life, people will find your passion for Christ, if you live what you say you believe, they can find it strange. I mean, some of you maybe already experienced this, right? Coming to church on Sunday. Some of your friends who have never come to church, they don't know Christ, they might ask, wait. You give up your Sunday morning, a time for sleeping in? You give up your afternoon to go sit in a building and listen to some old guy talk from some old book instead of just chilling and hanging out? And they'll listen to this and they'll say, that just sounds strange. What Mary is doing here may sound strange because it truly is a bit. Again, it's not feet cleaning time. She didn't use a towel. She used her hair. And there's something even more interesting about that. See, Jewish women had their hair bound up at all times because the hair, it represented kind of the glory of a woman. And she only really let that hair down for her husband. And I want you to stop and think about that. What Mary is doing in this moment is a sign of worship. If she has taken what God has given her, and she's using her glory to worship Him, she is literally taking what should be the symbol of her glory, and she is using it on the feet of Jesus to worship. Now, this perfume she used, it's costly. It says it was costly. And in fact, a little bit later, we're going to see Judas give us a rough idea of this number. But just in general, it's roughly, we'll get there, it's about a year's income. Some of you have already started jobs. Imagine working an entire year and then taking that entire year's income and pouring it out on the feet of Jesus, worshiping Jesus in a single moment of worship. Now, just for the sake of numbers to give you guys, and this is only 2017, I couldn't find more current numbers, but in 2017, the U.S. income on average was $60,000. California, we're a little bit higher, $71,000. And I'm actually rounding down a bit just for nice, clean numbers. This would be Mary taking $60,000 and just in a moment worshiping Jesus with it. Verse 4 says, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him. And I want to stop there again because we see, just like as we heard about Mary before we read in this moment, was defined by this moment of worship. anointing Jesus and worshiping with the real sacrificial humbleness. How Martha is characterized by her serving. Lazarus is characterized, but without saying a word, as a witness in his new life of the power of Christ. And Judas, his defining characteristic is that he is the betrayer. If someone had to describe your life by the single most prominent moment, what would be your life's prominent moment? Just to yourself right now, take a moment and just answer that question for yourself. What do you say is your, if I could define my life in one moment to sum up everything, what would I choose? And then just ask, would anyone else think the same thing? So Judas, this betrayer, he says these words to her. He says, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? And that's where we get the number. Because a denarii was a day's wage. And he's saying, that's 300 days' wage. Now, again, just to put this in perspective, even if you work 5 days a week, every week of the year, no vacations, you're going to work 260 days. And then you'll get about $60,000 in average in the U.S. So this is someone working overtime. So this actually would be maybe even a little bit more than annual income, maybe close to the California side. That's $71,000. Mary took what could very easily have been her dowry. The security that if she lost her husband, this is my financial security. This is what I could sell if I became destitute and I could live a year off of. And she took that and she used it to worship and glorify Jesus. And Judas saw that and said, what a waste. What a waste. Now, again, if you live your life fully committed, passionately devoted to Jesus, like Judas, the world will look at you and say, what a waste. That's a waste of time. Waste of opportunity. That's a waste of money. It's a waste of fun that you could be doing. You're living your life after this Jesus to worship and glorify him. What a waste. And I got to say, what's sad to me, honestly, it scares me and it truly breaks my heart, is to see when the youth of the church believe this lie. As if the world has any more to offer you than Christ himself. And maybe you say, yeah, but Bryce, you know, when you follow, if you're fully committed, you're passionate over it, if you live this life, this Christian life, if you really live it, you know, there's things that you can't do. What? What can't you do? What, can you not enslave yourself to alcohol, drugs, and substance? True. What can't you do? Can you not practice creating broken homes with premarital sex? Can you not live a life of self-definition that brings isolation and just leaves you empty and lonely? Well, I guess you got me there. You're right. To live a life after Christ doesn't look anything like that. See, in John chapter 10, verse 10, it says this, a thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I got to say, this is just last night. I didn't plan this in my notes today because I literally just watched this interview. And I'll be fully honest, I have no clue who this girl is. I just kind of found it. So I'm going to kind of maybe even date myself and show my ignorance of pop culture as of now. This girl by the name of Billie Eilish. See, I don't even think I'm saying her name correctly. It was Eilish. Eilish? Yeah. Okay, thank you guys for helping me out. The great part is when she asked, like in this interview, someone asked, like, hey, do you think you'd be recognized? And she said, probably not if I went to Trader Joe's. And in my mind, I'm like, oh, I love Trader Joe's. You're right, probably not. So I'm in that camp. I don't know who you are. But as I was watching this interview with her, it broke my heart. Because she's in this interview where they're asking her the same questions that they had asked her just a year prior. And I'm watching this interview, and it's breaking my heart because I don't know her, but I'm watching her go, she seems like a cool person. I was like, man, I like her. I like her mannerisms. I just, there's something about her that's just intriguing to me. And as she's talking in this interview, she's talking about how when she's comparing, yeah, these things in my career I wanted to do, I did. The countries I wanted to go to, I went there. All these things that she had thought she wanted, the people she wanted to meet, the places she wanted to perform. And you can just see it. And the whole time my wife and I was like, so sad. Why do I see a year of her saying all these things to her, and yet she looks so much more depressed than she did a year ago? And in fact, they asked her a question. They asked her the year prior, so is it all worth it? And you can see in the interview, she has to like choke out the words, it's worth it. Well, I guess if I, and she literally, you see this like forcefully having to pull the words out, and then she justifies, well, when I do this, this, and this, I guess it kind of makes it worth it. She basically, not basically, she truly went on to say in the interview that all artists are miserable. Her words, that artists are miserable. And my heart is breaking for this girl. I'm just going, man, this Mary, this moment where she is taking this entire costly moment to humbly use her glory to worship Jesus, does it in any way, when you read that, seem miserable? She doesn't seem miserable. She doesn't seem in this moment like somebody like, oh man, is she really counting the cost? She is in the moment. She is loving her Jesus, and she is there. And there is nothing miserable about this scene. And the reason, guys, it really scares me that some of you may be believing this lie is because I know that I did. I know there was a time in my life where I believed this lie of Judas, that it's a waste. What's really sad, and I don't mean this to point on anyone, really, I don't, and you're in somewhat good company if you find yourself going, oh, that's me. In the other Gospels, we find out that Judas convinced other disciples to start chastising Mary, that as he was saying it was a waste, she shouldn't be doing that, that other disciples started coming along. Oh, he's right. He's right. And they actually joined in with Judas, telling Mary that the cost of worshiping Jesus was a waste. Verse 6, that Judas, it says that he did not say this because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you will have with you always, but me you do not have always. And I love this moment. This betraying, thieving Judas incites judgment on Mary, and Jesus comes to her rescue. I just want that to be a promise for anyone in this room today, that the people of this world may look at a true followed life of Christ and say, that's strange. You're wasting your life. They may even get mean about it. But just like to Mary, Jesus has promised that he will always be there for you. Now, just some interesting timing stuff. This is just, and there's some debate amongst commentators, but just some interesting timing. The first thing I want to ask is, as we know about Judas and his being known now as this betraying thief and the whole thing of money, just start to let some things roll. What did Judas betray Jesus for? For money. 30 pieces of silver. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, we're told, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I just, again, there's some debate among some of the commentators, but I tend to lean this way and think it's interesting that it's after this moment, it's after this dinner where Judas, and there's something funny that happens with money, right? People get money and they start to feel powerful. The more money, the more powerful. There's this lie that's told, and then there's a bigger lie that somehow that they have anything to do with it, in a pride starts to seep in. And what James says in chapter 4, verse 6, and he's actually kind of referencing a Proverbs chapter 3, that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In Luke chapter 20, verse 17 and 18, he says, then he, speaking of Jesus, looked at them and said, what then is that it is written? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Whoever falls on the stone will be broken. But whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. And in his pride, Judas steps up and says, the worship of Jesus in this moment is a waste. And Jesus comes to her in front and says, you leave her alone. And now just think about this. In front of everyone, as his pride is dashed, as the rock crushes him and turns him into powder, it's in that moment that he makes a decision and heads off to the chief priests after losing out on what would have been money to his pocket, and he turns to the chief priest for 30 pieces of silver. Verse 9 says, "Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there," speaking of Jesus, "and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priest plotted to put Lazarus to death." Let me read that again. "But the chief priest plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on the account of him, many Jews went away and believed in Jesus." Man, poor Lazarus. This guy gets sick. He dies. His good friend Jesus raises him back to dead. And the chief priest put a hit out on the guy. I mean, it's like some weird dark comedy if you actually start playing it through. Well, part of the reason that we know that this was done is because the chief priests were made up of a group of the Pharisees actually called the Sadducees. And see, the Sadducees, they don't believe in things of the Spirit. They don't believe in angels and demons. They didn't believe in life after death. You know, that's why they're sad, you see. All right, never mind. Moving on. All right, so Lazarus, at this moment, he's a real problem for their worldview. He is a walking, living witness to the power of Jesus' resurrection gift. And it completely flies in the face of their entire worldview. Now, you have two choices when your worldview is completely refuted by Jesus. You will either realize that you're wrong and you need to rethink some things, or do like these guys do. Just ignore it and try and bury the evidence. I hope you can see the connection in your life here, though. If your life carries the smell of Jesus, if you are living a life as a witness to the resurrection power of Jesus, there are some in this world who will hate you and literally want you dead. This isn't new news. Later in John chapter 15, he's going to say in verses 18 and 19, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." So we get ready to wrap up this morning. We get to come to a very fun section that I've been excited to come to. Verse 12 says, "The next day." This next day after we hear about this hit that's been going out. It's the day that we celebrate Palm Sunday. Today. This moment we're reading about right now. This day, starting in chapter 12. It is the day that is celebrated as Palm Sunday. This very Sunday you sit here. And it says, "A great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel.'" They're quoting Psalm 118. It says, "Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your King is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.'" It's out of Isaiah chapter 1 and Zechariah chapter 19. That the King, the Messiah, would come in, not on a horse. How many of you guys got to go to the rodeo parade yesterday? If you did, you saw a bunch of horses. I was out there. Avery loves going through that, right? You saw these impressive horses. Maybe the Impalas, the ones that could kind of move around. And there was one part in the parade where there were a bunch of donkeys. One part. There's like four of them. And where all the horses are doing the fun dance stuff, I enjoy that, seeing them to the mariachi music jump around. There's something cool about that. Those donkeys, what were they? They're just carrying a load. They're just carrying loads. There's all this impressive stuff around, and they're like, "Oh, we got these donkeys with us," and the donkeys are just carrying the load. There's this African pastor who shares a story about a vision he had. He said one day that he received this vision, and he saw a man climbing a mountain. And as the man was climbing the mountain, he saw the scars in his hand and side and feet, and he knew it was Jesus. And he saw Jesus with this heavy load on his back, and the pastor walks up to him and goes, "Lord, are you carrying the sins of the world?" And Jesus just looked at him and said, "No, just yours." And he just realized that sometimes we have this idea and we forget who he carried that load for. Yes, for the world, but for you. Verse 16 says, "His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things. So if you guys are going through this morning, you have those moments like, man, I missed that stuff. Or sometimes just in life, you're like, man, how did I miss that? You're in good company. The disciples, this is John. He's some like 90 plus years old as he's writing this book. And as he's writing and he comes through, he's like, and I just got to tell you guys, in the moment, we missed it. We missed it. We didn't understand until we went back and we were studying the scriptures and went, oh my gosh, it's right there. Do you remember when we grabbed the donkey for him? We're a part of prophecy. The day that was prophesied by Daniel in chapter 9, some 2,000 years ago, leading us to that Sunday, that God had involved them and made them part of prophecy. And I don't want us to feel like it's over-spiritualizing, but I want you to understand so that you don't miss as they did, that leads us literally to today. This, your Palm Sunday. That if God had put something in plan thousands of years ago, that yes, they may have missed it, and they said, man, we had missed it. Don't let this Sunday go by as the disciples did and miss it. Understand what today is for you and that God has a plan for you. So finely tuned planned that he had us in John chapter 12 to cover this moment on this Sunday. I did not schedule this out. This was something exciting for me to come across. Well, let me just try and paint this final picture as we get ready to close out our section this morning. As part of the celebration of Passover, on Palm Sunday, which is named because of what we just read about, but on this Sunday, the families were to take the lamb that they would sacrifice in the Passover sacrifice. And they would take it to the high priest because for about 3 to 4 days, the lamb was to be set aside, inspected, and checked for blemishes, checked for faults. And so that's what's happening right here on this day. The day that was prophesied by Daniel that the king would come riding in and not on some steed, not on some majestic, you know, horse, on a kid donkey, on a young colt. And as the king is receiving his praise, he is entering into the city with all the other lambs being sent into the city to spend their days, 3 to 4 days, inspected for fault. We're going to be going through these next few chapters as these religious leaders are going to grill Jesus and come after it. And we are going to reach about 3 to 4 days from this Sunday where Pilate will stand up before the entire people and say, I find no fault in him. This is the Sunday where all the lambs are coming in for inspection. This is the Sunday where we see that Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, is being brought in for inspection. We read last week how Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus and how the only other place that we read the words that Jesus wept was this moment. This moment as the King of Israel had the palm branches thrown in front of him, riding on a donkey, as the Lamb going for his inspection, knowing the coming sacrifice. And what we read is that Jesus wasn't crying. In fact, what's interesting is that word that we read earlier in the last chapter was about streams flowing. The word that we read of Jesus weeping in this moment, it's like this, that you guys ever see like when someone is like that convulsive, snotty, just their whole body is heaving. He is convulsive weeping as he's heading into the city. And when he says why, it's not because he's afraid of the sacrifice. It's not because of the pain. He's saying, I am crying for the people who are missing it. I'm coming into the city as the lamb to be inspected, as the lamb of sacrifice, and my people are missing it. If they would only know the thing that is there for their peace. And so I present this before you on this, your Palm Sunday. Don't miss this today. So we finish up these last few chapters. It says, therefore, the verse it says, the people who were with him when he called out Lazarus of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him because they had heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees, I want you to hear this as we finish it. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing?" These chief priests, these Sadducees, they've got all these plots and all these things going, and they're looking at these people worshiping Jesus in this way, and even though they're missing it, there's this worship before Jesus, and they're just going, apparently we can't do anything. We can't stop this. And we end with them saying the world has gone after him. Now I want us to finish this morning with a passage out of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 38 says this: "A promise to you who have placed your faith in him. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will we not also, along with him, graciously give all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels or demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So as we end this morning, our Palm Sunday, I ask the question: is your life a fragrance that is pleasing to the Lord? Do you live your life characterized by Christ so that others might find it strange, dare I say, a waste? Or I have to ask the challenge, or have you believed the lie of this betraying thief, Judas, the lie of this world? This world has nothing to offer you that won't leave you empty, lonely, and miserable. Just look at Alexander the Great. I've used him plenty of times. Who drunk himself to death, caught pneumonia and died because he had conquered the whole world and said, "I've got nothing left in this world to conquer. I've got everything this world could offer. I have conquered the world. I got nothing." Or maybe more contemporary would be, and forgive me, Billie Eilish. I was going to say Eilish again. Billie Eilish. And guys, I would just even pray. I don't have judgment on her. He's not come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Pray for her. Pray that she would come to know Jesus. And know that this world hated Jesus. They will hate you. But if you have truly accepted Jesus and love him with that humble, sacrificial worship like Mary, you have this promise. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world." Let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning. Father, I pray that as we finish out today, that there might be challenges, there might be convictions, but Lord, that we can take what we consider our glory and literally lay it at your feet. Lord, would we live our lives to use those things that we would consider our glory to worship you and praise you, though it may seem strange and a waste to others, that you have promised that you will say, "Leave them alone. They have chosen the right thing." Father, I just pray that we would spend this next week. We head towards your resurrection Sunday, but in between there, we know is the day we celebrate where you gave up everything, that you placed the value of our lives by you going to the cross, that you said that we were worth, even though we may be broken, even though we may be despicable, even though we may be just seemingly worthless, God, that our self-righteousness, our righteousness and our glory is like filthy rags compared to you, and you said that you loved us so much that you would step out of eternity, go to the cross, and pay the penalty for our sins. could we live through this life in gratitude with that? Because yes, you died for us, but more than that, you were raised to life to give us new life and make us new. Would our lives be lived as witnesses as Lazarus? We love you and praise you, Lord. In your son's name, amen.